Thank you, Johnny and Jennifer, for leading us in worship this morning. Let's begin by reading our text. We're in Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 24 to 26 this morning, but let's read starting in verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In this passage, Paul explains how the righteousness of God has been manifested. And he means by this the way that guilty sinners can be declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ. This way is apart from the law, so that we don't get it by our works or by what we do or by what we have done. Instead, by faith in Jesus Christ, God counts us as having the righteousness of Jesus' perfect obedience. This is the same as what Paul says in Philippians 3, 8, and 9, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith. As well as 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, last week we studied verses 21 to the first part of verse 24, and this week we're going to look at verses 24 to 26. Last week I called the message the gift of righteousness. This week we have the cost of righteousness. And specifically, we'll see the cost to the Lord Jesus Christ, that what it cost him to earn this righteousness for us so that we might be saved. And we also see why it was necessary, according to divine justice, that Jesus had to die. Have you ever wondered, you know, why did Jesus have to die? Or maybe something along this line, was there another way that God could have saved man apart from the death of his son, Jesus Christ? And our text answers those questions as well as any other passage in Scripture. Now, as we look at this, we're looking at the doctrine of salvation, and it's so important for us to understand our salvation. It's important for our own souls that we know the way of salvation. It's important for our growth in the Christian life. You know, we think about, like, what happened to you when you're saved, and the doctrine of salvation answers that question. What did God do for you? That's what we're looking at when we think about the doctrine of salvation. But it's important that we understand salvation for this reason as well. Salvation is the work of God par excellence. And it's God's greatest work designed to show his greatness and his glory. And so when we study salvation, we are studying the God who brings that salvation. We are studying the God of salvation. Now, as we look at our text, we can think of it as looking at the doctrine of salvation, or looking at salvation from different angles. And so what we're going to call this is four perspectives from which to view salvation. Four perspectives from which to view salvation. And we can look at salvation from our perspective and what it costs us and what it does for us. And this is going to be number one, the declaration of righteous in verses, the first part of verse 24. And we're going to look at verse 24 again this morning where it says being justified as a gift by his grace. And then we have another perspective in the rest of verse 24 when it says through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And this looks at salvation as a purchase. Redemption is the language of the marketplace. And this then is from the perspective of what it cost Christ. And so that's going to be number two, the redemption in Christ from the perspective of what it cost him. Third, we move to a slightly different perspective, and we're still dealing with the sacrifice of Christ in verse 25 when it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Propitiation is a sacrifice, but it tends to focus on the result of the sacrifice as that which satisfies the wrath of God. So that our third perspective is really from the perspective of the wrath of God. And this is number three in your outline, the propitiation of Christ. Number three, the propitiation of Christ. And then fourth, we see that this redemption and propitiation is meant to display God's righteousness because that righteousness could have been called into question when God passed over sins. And so the fourth perspective is that of God's righteousness, and he shows himself to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I called this number four, the demonstration of righteousness in the second part of verse 25 to the end of verse 26. And so again, four perspectives from which to view salvation. And the first one is going to be a bit of a review of what we looked at last week, but such an important doctrine, such a precious doctrine that we want to look at it a little bit deeper here this morning. So number one, the declaration of righteous. The declaration of righteous. Again, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace. Now, all those who sinned in verse 23 and all those who believe in verse 22 are those who are described here as being justified as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ is describing what we see in verse 21 and 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ has been manifested. And so this manifestation goes together with this justification. The righteousness manifested is the fact that we are being justified as a gift by his grace. Justification or being justified is a declaration that God makes for those who believe. He declares us as righteous in his sight. And that is even though we are not righteous in ourselves when we believe on Jesus Christ and when we, by faith, take hold of the promise of salvation in him, but God declares us as righteous. And this declaration is from that moment on the basis from which God relates to us. And this is so critical for us to get, not just in our minds, but also in our hearts. We need to really understand that God views us as righteous in Christ. God relates to us now as though we were perfectly obedient, as though we had never sinned, as though we were holy as he is holy. And this means that God is for us and not against us. God is with us and not apart from us. He's no longer wrathful towards us. He is no longer angry with us. And he looks at us and treats us and relates to us even as he looks at and treats and relates to Jesus, his beloved son. And so Grace Life or Grace Bible Fellowship, do you know this and rejoice in this truth this morning? You know, God is not happier with you on that good day when you feel like you're pleasing him and you're doing his will. Nor is God frustrated with you when you go into some sin again. He's made you righteous in his sight. He always relates to you on that basis. Now, as God does that, he's obviously still aware of our sin and of our holiness or our progress in sanctification. Walking in righteousness does please him, and he will discipline us, and he will sanctify us and work in our lives to make us holy. But all of his actions towards us are from this place of reconciliation and from the truth that we are right with him. And so even as we struggle against sin and fail, and sometimes even give in to sin, all through this life in the flesh, we are counted as righteous in Christ. Now, I've probably used this before, and I'll probably use it again. But when John Bunyan, I just love when he describes how he came to understand this. And here's what he said in his Grace Abounding, his autobiography. He said, quote, "I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There I say, as my righteousness, so that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say of me, he lacks my righteousness, for that was just before him. I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. Frame, I was thinking about frame. So frame is like my good attitude, the kind of the way that I am. And so he's saying my righteousness, my good, you know, the days when I was doing good, it didn't make my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then he says this, now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loosed from my affliction and irons. And he says a little bit later, now I went also home rejoicing for the grace and love of God, end quote. And he goes on to illustrate this in this way. He saw that his righteousness, like the good things that he did in his day-to-day life, that it was like the loose change in the pocket of a rich man. And so a rich man might go to town and he might take some money in his pocket, but his treasure was back at home in his safe. And our treasure of righteousness is at home in heaven, and that treasure is Christ himself. And any supposed good that we do is as nothing compared to the righteousness of Christ that is counted as ours. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize that when we're loving God and when we're praising him and when temptation seems undesirable and when we're loving our wife and loving our children and serving our neighbor as ourselves, and I'm talking about those really good days when we seem like we're really serving the Lord and pleasing the Lord, even on those days, even on our best day, we fall so utterly short of God's righteous standard that we could never stand on our own righteousness. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that all our righteous deeds are as a filthy garment. And Isaiah 61:10 says on the contrary side, I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will rejoice in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. And in justification, God clothes us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we have a great illustration of this in Zechariah chapter 3. I don't know if you want to try to find the book of Zechariah, but Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest, he was clothed in filthy garments and he was standing before Yahweh. And it says this, starting in verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand delivered from the fire? Verse 3 says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel." What a picture of Satan accusing him, and there he is in the guilt of his filthy sin. Now verse 4 goes on to say, "And he answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from before him.' Again he said to him, 'See, I have made your iniquity pass away from you and will clothe you with festal robes.'" You see, we were filthy in our sin, but we have been washed in our justification. We have been cleansed and given pure garments, the pure garments of Christ's righteousness. And so we are no longer filthy before Yahweh, but we are clothed in these festal robes, whatever those are. And so there's this clothing picture of justification. And another way that scripture talks about our justification is in accounting terms. And so for those accountants and businessmen, maybe this is a better illustration for you. We had a debt that we could never pay, that we would never be able to pay. We owed an infinite amount because of our sin. And the cost of our sin, or the wages of our sin, was death, and an eternity in hell would not have paid back what we deserved and what we had to pay. But Jesus earned a righteousness and paid an infinite price for us. And our debt of sin was counted as his when he died on the cross for us, and his perfect righteousness, the riches of his righteousness, the righteousness of God, was counted as ours. And so our debt has been paid by the infinite merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say counted in those verses, that's an accounting term. And so if you're still in Romans, if you look at Romans 4 and starting in verse 3, it says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." Again, an accounting term there. "It was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Another way to talk about justification is with legal terms. And I told you last week that justification, really, the language of justification itself comes from the language of the courts. And so we can look at justification legally in terms of justice. We can look at it financially as a debt paid and as a deposit of righteousness in heaven in our account. Or we can look at it in the best word I could come up with, hygienically, in terms of white garments and the removal of the stain of sin. I couldn't find an adverb for wardrobally, which is what I was really trying to find, but hygienically is going to just have to do. Legally, financially, or hygienically. And so we've got this cleansing, we've got this treasure, we've got this pardon and legal declaration of righteous before God, and that is the good news of the gospel, and that is a gift of grace. And God gives it to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, just look at, there's a section I want to skip out there, but you'll follow the flow. If we just look at verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way," and then just skip down to verse 9, it continues. Here's the righteousness of faith, here's how it speaks. Verse 9, "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation." And so what an amazing gift that we have through faith. And this is what should really fill us with joy and fill us with thankfulness in our day-to-day lives. This should motivate and move our worship. This should encourage us and, again, motivate us in the pursuit of holiness. Because God is with us as we pursue holiness. He's not against us. He's not angry with us. He's not wrathful towards us. And so when viewed from our perspective, this justification is a gift. And it costs nothing. It's free. We simply believe on Jesus Christ and trust in Him, and He imputes His righteousness to us. Now, it's true that things will change from that moment on, but things will change now because God is with us and we have been reconciled to God. And so we're justified by faith through Christ. And that's the first perspective from which to view salvation, as a gift to us from God through faith. He freely, by His grace, declares us righteous in His sight. He justifies us. Now, the second perspective from which to view salvation is number two, the redemption in Christ. In the last bit of verse 24, the redemption in Christ. And it says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, redemption is a word that we often will use to describe really the whole work of salvation. And one of my favorite books is called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And it covers the whole work of salvation, the whole work of Christ in the atonement, and the application of what Christ accomplished, all the way from effectual calling and regeneration, all the way to, on the other side, our glorification. And so we can use this word redemption to cover the whole scope of the work of God in salvation. And even we can go further back and we can talk about the plan of redemption that the Father made before the foundation of the world. And so redemption covers the whole work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in theology. But typically, if we want to think of it in a more narrow way, when we think about redemption, we think about the work of the Son. We think about what God the Son accomplished on our behalf. Now, this word translated redemption, I'm going to show you teach you some Greek words here. This is apolutrosis. Apolutrosis. And it means to secure a release. And it's often used in the context of slavery or in the context of the release of a captive from prison. A prisoner is in prison or a slave is enslaved. And we do something is done to secure the release of that person. And in those cases, this release or deliverance involved the payment of a price. And so there's an apolutrosis, the payment of a price. And our word is an intensified form of lutrosis, which means to redeem something at a price. And a lutron is the price of release or a ransom. And lutrao is to free by paying a ransom or by paying a price. And again, redemption is the language of the marketplace. A payment was made which secured our release. You see, we were slaves of sin, and we were subject to death, and Christ made a payment to set us free. And I want to show you this in 1 Peter chapter 1. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed, there's one of our words there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, in verse 18, you were redeemed, and that's lutrao. You were, there's a, Again, that word means to free by the paying a ransom. So you were freed by the payment of a ransom payment. And that payment wasn't gold or silver, but instead it was precious blood. Blood as of a lamb unblemished. A lamb spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, what does a lamb unblemished indicate here? And what it does is it points us back to the unblemished lambs of the sacrificial system, where a lamb without spot or defect was killed on the altar in the place of the worshiper. Now, it says in this verse here, it says that Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, which obviously doesn't mean that God, like, looked down the corridors of time and saw that he would have a son that would come into the world. Instead, what it means here when it says that Jesus was foreknown is that he was known by God. That God knew his son, that they had a relational knowledge of one another that was before the world began. And he was the beloved son. He was foreknown. He was beloved. He was loved by his father before the world was. And now he has appeared, and he appeared for the sake of you. He appeared in order to die. And he appeared in order to make a sacrifice of himself. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And the word ransom there is from the same word group that we're talking about. This is a lutron. And Jesus came to give his life as a payment or a ransom for many. In fact, it's for everyone who will ever believe, or for everyone who will not pay for their own sins in hell. Jesus was a ransom for them. And Jesus then gave his life to accomplish our redemption. Now, this redemption or ransom is one of the ways of looking at what Jesus did for us. And like all illustrations, at certain points, this illustration also breaks down. And the idea of this ransom or redemption is this, that a payment was made. And we could go even further. We could go one step further and say that a payment was made to effect our deliverance. But if we now ask, to whom was the payment made? We actually go too far. The illustration breaks down at this point. Because the payment was certainly not made to Satan, because Satan had no right to our souls, nor does God owe Satan anything in order to release us, even though Scripture does teach that Satan had the power of death. On the other hand, we don't want to say that a ransom was paid to God, because we were not in slavery to God. We were in slavery to sin and to Satan. And so Wayne Grudem rightly says in his systematic theology and his Bible doctrine, which is where this quote comes from, he says, quote, "Therefore, at this point, the idea of a ransom payment cannot be pressed in every detail. It is sufficient to note that a price was paid, the death of Christ, and the result was that we were redeemed from bondage." End quote. Well, let's go back to Romans and look at our text. Before we leave verse 24, I just want to note two things here. Two things. First of all, this redemption, it says, is in Christ Jesus. And this is a sweet little phrase there, in Christ. And all of the benefits of salvation are found here. They are found in him. And if you have Christ by faith, then you have everything, and you have all of the benefits of salvation that come from him and flow through him. And I want you to turn and look at another passage here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just thinking about being in him, the redemption that is in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 27. It says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may abolish the things that are, so that no flesh may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And notice here in verse 30 that it's by his doing, by God's doing, that you are in Christ. And I want you to notice too that this is done this way so that no flesh may boast before God. And the next verse in Romans also talks about this idea that there is no boasting in this salvation. And I think it's very interesting that here being in Christ is tied to election. In verse 27 again, God has chosen. And in our text in Romans and elsewhere, being in Christ is through faith. And so I believe that we can say that being in Christ is tied to both. It's tied to election and it's tied to faith. And both end up being by God's doing. Both result in the reality that no flesh will boast in his sight. And so from God's side, there's election and calling and regeneration and the gift of faith. And from man's side, there is faith and trust and reliance on God and reliance on Christ and a willing reception of the promises of salvation. We believe. Now, just still thinking about being in Christ here, 1 John chapter 5 is a great section, and I think I've referred to it recently, but 1 John 5, I'm not even going to go there, I got it in my notes. 1 John 5:11, and the witness is this, it says, the witness is this, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. And so eternal life is in God's Son. And so a question for all of us this morning is, do you have the Son? Do you have the Son? Are you in the Son? The eternal life is in the Son. And if we just go to the very verse before that, 1 John 5:10, we see here that we have the Son by faith. And so 1 John 5:10 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. In other words, we have the Son in us. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness which God has borne witness about his Son. And so redemption and all the benefits of salvation are in Christ. Now the second thing before we leave our text of Romans 3:24, just notice the word through. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so we are justified through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And this tells us that justification is only possible because of what Jesus did on our behalf. It's only possible through the work of redemption that was accomplished by Christ. Now let's look more at what Jesus did for us in our salvation under the third heading now. Let's look at the propitiation of Christ. And this is in the first part of verse 25. The propitiation of Christ, number three, it says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Now, there are so many big words and theological concepts in these small verses. But this is another one of those big words that you need to know. And at a certain point in my own kind of journey in the Christian life, Jody and I both actually at the same time realized that if we were going to grow, and if we were going to know God, and if we were going to rejoice in our salvation, we were going to have to learn some vocabulary. We had to learn some vocabulary. It was Phil Johnson that really kind of pointed that out, because every Sunday he would say another word and we would go home and look it up in the dictionary. But that's just part of how we grow in the Christian life. We have to learn in our heads before it really fully gets into our hearts. And what I would like all of us to have at the very minimal level is a what I'm calling right now a biblical vocabulary, so that we have an understanding of what the words in the Bible mean. We want to know what these words mean. And the word that is before us this morning is propitiation. And the Romans, Paul wanted the Romans to know the word propitiation. He expected them to know it. God wanted the Romans to know the word propitiation. God wants us to know the word propitiation. God has given us this word for our benefit and blessing. Again, propitiation. And the meaning that I want you to have in mind when we come across this word in Scripture is that it is a sacrifice that takes away wrath. Propitiation is a sacrifice that takes away wrath. Now, this word was used in the Greco-Roman world of the New Testament and pre-New Testament times. And it was used to refer to the sacrifices that were made by the Greeks and the Romans to their pagan gods. And those man-made false gods were always angry. If you know anything about the Greek mythology, the gods were always angry, and nobody really knew why. And when anything bad happened, it was because a god was angry, and we don't know why he's angry, but we better do something in order to satisfy him so that he stops doing these bad things to us. And so to placate the wrath of their false gods, the worshiper would bring a gift, and they would bring an offering, and they would make a sacrifice to appease the deity's wrath. They would make a propitiation. Now, this word was then taken up by the New Testament writers, and of course, removing the pagan notions of this word. But they took this word up because they recognized that this was a good word to communicate what was happening through the sacrifice of Christ. You see, the wrath of God, as we've been learning the last number of months even, the wrath of God is directed towards mankind because of sin. Sin offends a holy God, and he will punish the sinner forever in hell. His holiness and justice requires that sin be paid for. God cannot simply overlook sin. God cannot ignore sin, because to do so would be for him to deny himself. Or to say it another way, if God was to ignore sin, it would be for him not to be himself. But God cannot contradict himself. God cannot be not God. And so God is always holy, always loving, always just, always righteous, always good, always wise, always all of who he is. He cannot deny himself. And that means for us that sin must be punished. And so when God decided to save sinners, he made a way to uphold his justice and his holiness while at the same time showing mercy to undeserving sinners. And he had his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, offer himself as a sacrifice. And in that sacrifice, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He bore the wrath of God in our place as our representative. And this is what Jesus referred to when he spoke about drinking the cup that the Father gave to him. The cup, as we saw in our study of Matthew, is the cup of the wrath of God. And Jesus drank that cup for us. And having done this for all those who believe, God's wrath is satisfied because it has been propitiated. Those for whom Christ did this will never pay that penalty themselves. They will never pay the wrath of God themselves. God has been reconciled. And the propitiation of Jesus Christ has forever removed God's wrath from those who believe. That is, again, the good news of the gospel. Now, there may be even some further imagery implied here, because the Greek word that's translated propitiation was also used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this word propitiation that's in our text was actually used for the mercy seat in the temple. Now, the mercy seat was not a seat. It was actually, and there's a whole thing about that. We're not going to go into that. But the mercy seat was not a seat. It was a cover on the ark, a cover on the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies, in that inner room in the temple, or in the tabernacle, it was in that inner section of the tabernacle. And the Septuagint translators saw this mercy seat as the place where propitiation was made. And so it's the place of propitiation. And once every year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifices made on that day on the cover, on the mercy seat, for the forgiveness first of his own sins and then for the forgiveness of the sins of Israel. And the sacrifice was for atonement. On the Day of Atonement, this is a sacrifice to make God and people at one, at one-ment. And this was done in the Old Testament as a pointing forward to Christ. The sacrifice of the animals and the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat was for the atonement of the sins of Israel. And so by using this word propitiation, it's likely that Paul is alluding, or it's at least possible that Paul's alluding to all that happened on the Day of Atonement. And what he's saying then is that Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice that takes away our sins and removes God's wrath and atones. And the mercy seat, what it was, of course, it was hidden from view. It was within the temple in the Holy of Holies. And even when the high priest went in that one time a year, when he went in there, the incense that was burned would veil the mercy seat. And this is because God's presence was thought to be over the ark and above the mercy seat. Now, our text, instead of having this thing hidden away, Jesus' sacrifice was not hidden. It says, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so this propitiatory sacrifice was done openly, it was done publicly. And it's through this sacrifice that we now have access to God's holy presence. And it's right here at the cross, as we often say, it's right here that we meet with God through Christ, who is our sacrifice and who is our great high priest who makes the sacrifice and is even the place where we meet with the presence of God. And so it's possible that all three of those things are implied. He is our sacrifice, he is our priest, and he is even the place where we meet with God. Now, in our text, it says that this propitiation was in his blood. And in his blood could go with a number of things. It could go with whom God displayed publicly. And in that case, it would be whom God displayed publicly in his blood. Or in some translations, whom God put forward in his blood. It could go, on the other hand, with through faith, so that it's through faith in his blood that we have this propitiation. But nowhere else in Scripture do we find that his blood is the object of our faith. It's always the Lord Jesus or God who is the object of our faith. And so, most likely, at least in my opinion, is that his blood goes with propitiation, and the propitiation is then in his blood, which again just highlights Jesus' death and even maybe has some allusions again to the sprinkling of the blood. This is how we sprinkle. This is what I do every time I say the word sprinkle. I don't know if you noticed that. But the sprinkling of the blood, actually, it should be like this because they did it with a stick, I believe. But we don't need to talk about that. Propitiation in his blood. Propitiation was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus, and it was accomplished in his death. Now, next our text says, through faith. And through there has the idea of, this is the way that we receive the benefits of his propitiation through faith. And so again, we receive this as a gift of grace through faith. And whereas on God's side, it is done through the redemption and propitiation of Christ, on our side, it is through faith. Now, here's where I just kind of stop and I say that our justification is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we are made righteous because he was made to suffer. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And I just recognize that there's really no way to adequately express what our salvation cost the Lord Jesus. He died so that we could live. Jesus said in John 3, 14 to 17, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so Jesus was lifted up so that we would not perish. He was crucified so that we could live. And I ask you again this morning, those of you who are here and hear me, and even if you're online listening, have you believed in Jesus Christ? And have you been justified by faith in him? And for those of you that have believed on Jesus Christ, how blessed are those who have believed in Jesus Christ? How blessed are those who have been saved in this way and been reconciled to God? God has loved you, if that's the case. God has loved you with an eternal love and has united you to his beloved Son. And let's just see now why that happens in number four. We're going to go a little quicker now. Number four, let's see the demonstration of righteousness. The demonstration of righteousness. And our text now gives the purpose for which God displayed Jesus Christ publicly as a propitiation. It says in verse 25, for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, if we were writing this, we might have thought of other reasons why we would talk about this. We might have maybe thought most notably about the love of God. And Paul's going to get to the love of God in chapter 5, but his focus, we have to remember here, his focus in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 has largely been a legal focus. And he's been focusing on God's justice and his righteous wrath and how deserving we are of hell in our sin. And in that context, this question arises, well, how can God justify ungodly sinners? And to kind of see this and see the problem of this, go to Proverbs 17. We've probably done this before as well, but go to Proverbs 17, 15. And it says there, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to Yahweh. The one who justifies the wicked, abomination to Yahweh. The one who condemns the righteous, abomination to Yahweh. And so this verse lays out what human judges are really not to do. See, the only people who should be justified are the righteous who didn't commit the sin or the crime. And the only people who should be condemned are the wicked who are deserving of judgment. But according to what we've been just learning in our section of scripture, God justifies all those who believe, even though we are sinners. Or as Romans 4 and verse 5 puts it, to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so God justifies the ungodly. And the way that he can do that and not be an abomination to Yahweh, not be an abomination to himself, is that his justice has been satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ, by the propitiation and the redemption which is in Christ. And that's why through that redemption, God justifies us. Now, we will also see as we continue through the book of Romans that God doesn't merely justify us, that there is more to our salvation than just this. And we're going to see that God also then transforms the ungodly in sanctification. And he ultimately will perfectly transform us in our glorification, so that in the end, all those who believe will stand before him holy and blameless in love, not only as a legal declaration, but in reality, we will never sin again. We will be made holy. But our text tells us that this, that his righteousness might have been questioned when God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, when were these sins previously committed? Well, this happened when God did not immediately punish Adam in the garden, and it happened really all through the time until the coming of Christ, when God allowed sinners to live in his world. And so God passed over the sins of the people. This also happened particularly, I think, when God bore with his people's sins, like Abraham, and when he forgave David and put away his sins. And when so when God kind of saved people throughout the Old Testament, he was passing over their sins, and we might have wondered, well, how is that righteous? The question was, how did God righteously forgive the sins of David and his people? And the answer, according to our text, is that that at the present time, when Christ was put forward as a propitiation, and in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that God's justice was shown at that time. And so Christ completely satisfied the demands of justice. And so again, in verse 26, so that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now I want to just close with the words of John Piper. And I really like the way that John Piper described this, and how he highlights the attributes of God in our salvation when he said this in Desiring God, quote, "The good news is that God himself has decreed a way to satisfy the demands of his justice without condemning the whole human race. Hell is one way to settle accounts with sinners and uphold his justice, but there is another way. The wisdom of God has ordained a way for the love of God to deliver us from the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God." A little bit later, he says, "The death of Christ is the wisdom of God, by which the love of God saves sinners from the wrath of God, all while upholding and demonstrating the righteousness of God in Christ." End quote. God has made a way to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. This is God's way of saving sinners. And there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. We need to be saved through the redemption and the propitiation and the justification which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ and believed on Him for justification and righteousness, I would urge you to do that this morning. Turn from your sins and come to Jesus Christ and be saved and be forgiven and be reconciled to this awesome God. And if you have, then rejoice and sing all the day about what God has done for your soul through Jesus Christ. He suffered that you might live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this salvation and even for the privilege of proclaiming it. Lord, would you be glorified in our lives through it? And may we know this righteousness of Christ that is ours in heaven. May we rejoice in it and rest in it and trust in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.